So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew 25. And today, as we go through this, we're Jesus, just a little bit of setting the stage. Jesus is still in Jerusalem, more than likely. He's teaching at the temple, somewhere in the courts of the temple. This is Passion Week leading up to his crucifixion. And he's had the ear of the Pharisees for quite some time now. And this week, especially, he has really been focusing his teachings toward them. And this is another example of what he is teaching them in concern to where they're at in their walk with God. And it's very applicable as we look in today's walk. So, real quick, a story that was in from an article in an Austin, Texas newspaper. And the headline read, "Man Experiences Heart Attack After the Rapture." That was the headline of it. It says, Herbert Washington, whom co-workers at Significant Plastics, Inc., said he was unduly concerned with the rapture and the second coming of Christ. He suffered a serious heart attack when co-workers pretended they had been caught away in the rapture without him. Says last Tuesday, they lay their work outfits on the chairs, just the outfits on the chairs, and hid in a supply room. When Herbert came back from the restroom, he thought the rapture had occurred. He said the janitor, an outspoken Muslim, pretended to have witnessed everybody disappear and ran the office in a crazy panic. Herbert fell to the ground, clutching his heart and screaming, "I knew you'd forget me, Jesus. Why? What did I do wrong?" He was taken to the local hospital. Employees emerged very concerned from the supply cabinet, gathered around with their extra clothes. And that one worker said, "We didn't mean to scare him to death," said one woman. "He's just always talking about it. So today we decided to turn the tables on him." He later underwent bypass surgery and recovering well. "And digging into the Bible like never before," says his wife, said, "probably to pray for his friends, no doubt." That's a pretty cruel joke. But, and we're always hearing about different signs, so to speak, end times prophecies. I know at one time it was a radio station that focused solely on end times prophecy. Can't remember the guy's name now. That was his whole series and his whole messages. He was just an end times prophecy pastor. And a lot of people talk about, we waited 2,000 years, and how much longer we're going to wait. And so we're going to look today at kind of what Jesus is teaching to the Pharisees, and it's very applicable to us also. And I want you to pay attention to a couple of things as we read through this, and pay attention to what Jesus is talking about the people in the story, and pay attention to how he is relating that to the second coming. It's an interesting parable. So Matthew 25, starting with verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at the midnight cry, a loud cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered them and said, 'Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" So as you look at this, Jesus is obviously referring to his second coming. And he's obviously referring to how the people are prepared. So a little bit of history on a Jewish wedding. All right. So Jewish weddings were typically done at night. They were at least in the evening. So remember, there's no cell phones. There's no phones. So typically the groomsman, in today's terminology, would be with the groom at his house. And the virgins or the bridesmaids would be with the bride at the location where the wedding is going to take place. And that could be a few doors down. It could be across town. It could be anywhere. And then the process was it's at night, that the bridesmaids would then see the groom and the groomsman coming. They would light the lamps and guide the groomsman to the bride. So that was their quote job or one of their things in the wedding process. And one of the guys wrote, he said, Jewish weddings were at night. And he said they were usually at the darkest hour. And he said, a lot of that's what Jesus used, you know, the song Midnight Cry. And it's always referred to as the darkest hour. And that's where Jesus kind of plays that off to the second coming of man, you know, when the world will be in its darkest hour. And, you know, I was reading this and I got thinking, you know, it's hard for us to understand today, unless you've been to somewhere like Honduras or some foreign country, on how dark it can be at night when you don't have the lights and the street lights and lighting things up. It's hard to understand. I don't know if you've ever been anywhere where you literally can't see your hand in front of your face. That's how dark it is. And you can imagine, you know, in a first century Jerusalem, all you have is lamps. So the available light was very minimum. So therefore the darkest hour. So let's look back real quick at what we're talking about here. So the bridegroom is, of course, Jesus. The virgins are professed Christians. Now, pay real close attention when we go through this, when we say professed Christians, because Jesus makes a big distinction between the wise and the foolish. All right. We'll come back to that. The lamp is our Christian witness. The oil is the grace and operation of the Holy Spirit. And one guy wrote, he said, but I like for us to focus on the parable of the 10 virgins, which is an overreaching lesson. And he says, Christ will return at an unknown hour, for his people must be ready. And one thing I'll get you to key in on, anytime where Jesus is talking about his return, he never uses the word wait on him. Never. It's always watch. It's an interesting point, isn't it? And we're going to look at a little story in a minute, but there's a big difference between watching and waiting. It's a huge, huge difference, right? So let's look at this. So the wedding, which is the rapture, Jesus, you know, is talking again to the Pharisees about his second coming. And I'm not sure, you and I were talking about parables here a while back. And, you know, the one thing about parables was Jesus is teaching things that was, I guess, new is one way to put it, or he's teaching things to people who don't have the benefit that we have of 2000 years in a Bible. So he's teaching this, and he's teaching it in a way in words or stories that they can relate to. And that's the parable or the playoff of today versus of what's going on, of something they're very, very familiar with and relate it back over. And it's interesting, you know, we don't see the conversations in the Bible that happened after the parable, which would have been great. You know, I mean, I said, I would love to have seen and heard the written conversations of the disciples during all this versus, you know, what all we read in here. All right. So when you look at the bridegroom, as I mentioned a while ago, when he left the house and parading towards the bride, the virgins learned he was coming and approaching, and they would take him back to where the bride was. So I want to look at real quick of a couple of verses right here that kind of relates to that. And this is one guy wrote, he said, Jewish weddings were usually held at night, thus the need for light. And he says, Jesus returned during our darkest hour, the midnight hour, so to speak. And he said, when we least expect him, First Thessalonians says, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so shall come as a thief in the night. He goes on to write, he says, as the darkness as it seems now, it will get darker. What seems should be our greatest discouragement, the word tells us, it should be our greatest hope. Luke says, when these things begin to take place and stand up, lift up your heads, because redemption is drawing near. So one guy had asked a question and he was teaching a class. And his question was, what will these dark days be like when Jesus returns? And he said, well, there's too much to go into. He says, but if you look back at the previous chapter in Matthew 24, those are the signs. Remember last week we talked about what Jesus was giving them signs for. And you can, as we talked about last week, you can probably go around throughout history and answer each one of those signs if you try to manipulate a lot of things together. And was having a conversation with my daughter the other day and was talking about, and I said, you know, the one thing that we haven't seen yet is this Antichrist and the way that he's explained by Jesus and the takeover or the popularity of the whole world. We haven't seen that part. We haven't seen yet. We've accused of Antichrist in the past. I mean, people look at it from the Stalin or the Putin or Hitler or whoever it is. But that's really not what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about somebody that comes in to be a popular leader that gains popularity throughout the whole world. All right. Guy goes on to write. He says, and yet with all the signs pointing towards the return of Jesus, none of this seems to move anyone towards Christ. He said there will be a nonchalance about life, just as it was in Noah's day. They'll be eating and drinking and marrying and giving marriage, living in pleasure and living with pleasure. They will be like the thorny soil choked out from the word of the life, deceitful of the wealth, cares to the world. And in Noah's day, no one thought the flood would come until it come. While we slumber in the darkness part of the night, Jesus returns for his bride. So now let's look at these virgins. And this is an interesting point. We've talked in here multiple times about and kind of made fun of or poked fun at a lot of the TV preachers. Joel Osteen is one I tend to poke a lot of fun at lots of times. And, you know, I've always felt from my standpoint that our pastor, Pastor Joe, does a great job that if you preach on heaven, you have to preach on hell. You can't have one without the other. And I think Joe's always done a great job with that. And I think that a lot of these feel good preachers only want to preach on heaven. They don't want to touch the other side of it. So when you look at this parable, these two different groups of Bible list as virgins, the bridesmaids, they divide up into the wise and the foolish. Where does that distinction lead you? What do you look at when you see the divide up between the wise and the foolish? Because remember, the bridesmaids are all in this parable as professing Christians. Key word there is professing. So if you look at this and you look at, one guy wrote and he says, if you look at verse 3, he said, the foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. He goes on to write, he says, they have no operation of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They have a lamp in their hand, the same way a person has profession of faith in their mouth, but they don't have the necessary supply of Christian principles with them to carry them through the darkest part of the night. These false believers enjoy the benefit of the church without the true love for Christ. They're more concerned about the party than they are the bridegroom. Charles Spurgeon said, you must be renewed in your nature or you will not be ready. And it's true, the foolish virgins, they're not ready. And as this parable goes on, they're talking about the oil and being the basis of the Holy Spirit in their life. And so you've got the profession of faith here, but you don't have any of the meat to back it up.
Would you say that they're not truly born again, the foolish ones, and the ones that are, do you have the old, are truly born again? Would you say it like that?
I think you could see that. You know, there's it's interesting, and obviously it's not for us to decide, right? But if you were to look, there's a lot of people that in the churches today that come in for the 11 o'clock service. They sit down, they sit there through the 11 o'clock service, they get up and they leave, and nothing happens between them and the next Sunday when they come back. Now they're at church every Sunday, they tithe, they're professing Christians, but there's no meat to it. Now, could you say that those aren't truly saved? Well, obviously we can't say that. I mean, we can't determine that. But I do think that in that group there's got to be that, without a doubt. I mean, you know, that if you're a true born again Christian, to me, somewhere in your heart, you got to have the want to do the work. Is that, for the lack of a better terminology, to do it? Now, does that mean that some people have a greater desire than other people? Probably so. Or, you know, certain things hold us all back, you know. But I think, at least from a perspective of it, and I think what Jesus is saying here, I think he's really focusing us towards the Pharisees. You know, you talk this, but there's no meat. You don't have anything. You're not doing anything. You're just talking. You've got your lamp. You're holding your lamp up, but there's no oil in it. Your lamp, it won't burn. There's no light to it. There's nothing that shines out whatsoever. This guy goes on to write. It's really interesting. Some of the things, right? He says, they're like the seed that was planted on rocky soil. They grow outward up into the air, but not down to the earth. The word of God, and they come out of their mouth, but it never went into their heart. Everything's external. Everything looks good on the surface. The false believers, like the old Texas saying is, they're all hat and no cattle. I thought that was pretty good, right? He said, the foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. And they told him no. And I guess that was the only part that kind of threw me off with this. I didn't understand. Pardon?
Tough love.
Yeah, I guess it is, you know. That's the only thing is like, in other words, I can't give you salvation. You have to go get it yourself. And that's the kind of way I look at this. And it's that, you know, the David Jeremiah always says something I thought is really good. He said that, you know, he'd been a pastor now for like 60 years. And he says, you know, you start ministering to somebody and the first thing they won't tell you, yeah, you know, my granddaddy was a deacon. My Uncle Tom is a Sunday school teacher and all that. And he says, I always look at him and go, remember, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. So you yourself have to do it. No, none of your, just because your family has it, don't mean you get it, you know, because you're related to them. Verse 10 and 11 says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. The rapture. Afterwards, all the other virgins came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, surely I say to you, I do not know you. This guy has to get a lot of this commentary from. He says, this is the desperation of fools. There will be many who will seek admission into heaven when it's too late. He said, like Esau, who pleaded with his father's blessing after his father had already blessed his brother Isaac, said, what can I possibly do? He says, if we knew when Christ was coming, would we make a difference? He said, but he comes to catch us as we are. And he goes on to tell a story, and I had mentioned it in my email. He talks about the Mexican president who had came into power like 8 years ago or something. One of the big things was how bad the Mexican jails were. And he started showing up at these jails at midnight. Unannounced. And in my business, we've done that before. If we have a factory that's not performing very well, we just show up at like 10 o'clock at night, you know, unannounced. It's amazing what you find, you know, as it goes through. And he says, those that were supposedly to be watching weren't. As a result of their inattentiveness, they lost a good position they had. So Matthew Poole said, let us know as the tree falls, so it must lie. Once the door is shut, it's shut, and it's shut for eternity. There's no reversal once Christ comes, and it will be a sad day for those false believers who thought that they were ready, but not. So I wonder, you know, when I was reading through this, I wonder, because I think I was in that boat. I joined the church many years ago and then drifted away. And I wasn't ready. And I don't know if I had a false sense. I don't know what I had. I really don't know what I had. But, you know, I wonder, you know, is it easy to see that you have a false sense? I don't think it is. I think it's just, for whatever reason, you're yourself that fooled yourself or convinced yourself or whatever the right word is. I don't know how that realization could come through. Took a big change for me. The next symbol is a wise virgin. There's great, indicating great hope. Five virgins of true Christians. These virgins came out with oil. They trimmed the wick. We're going to get to it in a second, but did you notice in there that Jesus said they all slept? They all fell asleep. So now we'll come back to that here in a second. So the five virgins of true Christians are all true Christians. They're ready Christians. The Christians are faithful Christians. They produce joy, peace, love, patience, gentle kindness. The guy wrote down, he says, the wise, however, took oil in their jars along with their lamps. The wise virgin took all the oil for the lamps because they were supposed that the bridegroom might tarry. He may not come as quickly as they had hoped, but they were prepared if it should happen. Their Christians are looking for Jesus with eagerness. They have saving faith. They keep watching and they keep waiting and watching with hope and joy that they have a deep spiritual understanding of Jesus. One guy wrote something. This is an interesting statement. And I thought this was pretty good. He says, they're not fans of Jesus. They're followers of Jesus. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? He said, unlike those who know Jesus, the wise virgins know Jesus personally. He said, by the great desire to have a relationship with him, they became familiar with him through much prayer. They prayed and they prayed often. And he says, and the virgins who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And so let's kind of look now at how this applies in our daily walk. So in verse five, it says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So do you think we all get kind of nonchalant sometimes or passive sometimes? I know I do that. I've caught myself and at Saturday night it'd be 8:00 and you go like, I've not got my Sunday school lesson done yet. And I think it's just easy to do. It's easy to get passive or it's easy to get nonchalant about it sometimes. And I think he threw that in a way that to help us understand that that's going to happen too. It's going to happen. But let's look at it from our standpoint of how it does. Be watching. He says, this guy talking about, he says, notice they all slept, the wise and the foolish, in spite of efforts to stay awake. Several things are working against us. I thought this was pretty good. He said, we're tired. And he says, to be honest with you, he said, you ever think we get bored from waiting? I think so sometimes. I mean, I know that may sound cruel, but I think it's the truth. It does. It really does. He said it's late at night. It's late in the day. He says we're tired and waiting from what seems to be a long time. The late at night, we're used to lying down and going to sleep. Even the best saints can't help to succumb to sleep. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. One guy wrote, he says, even though we have waited some 2,000 years, the time is ripe to catch us sleeping, which makes it all more important that we're ready once he comes. our number one priority should be to keep our souls ready for the coming of Jesus, because we don't know what day it will come. So the Lord not only told us to wait for him, but to watch for him. And he's pronounced a blessing upon those who watch. The difference between waiting and watching is illustrating the story. And this is one I put in an email. It's talking about the skipper with a fishing boat was coming back. He'd been gone on this big fishing trip for, you know, professional fishing trip for a while. And he goes up and he looks at the dock up there, you know, and he says, oh, well, there's Joe's wife and there's Tom's wife. And he goes on talking about all those. And there was one guy and his wife wasn't there. So they docked the boat and all the wives was hugging the husbands, all that. And he goes running home across the fields and runs in this house. And he opens the door and a wife runs to meet him. She says, I've been waiting for you. And he replied, yes, but the other men's wife was watching for them. So, you know, I think it's easy sometimes to wait. It's easy to wait. It's difficult to be at a watch. And I think that's the one thing, you know, one guy had referenced to it. He said, I look at it. He says, you see all these people that put cameras up. And they go, well, we got a security camera. And he says, well, the security camera doesn't keep anything from happening. It just documents it once it happens. That's what the camera does. And he was talking about, he said, the difference is somebody, if you're watching, then you're presently there watching for something to take place. If you're waiting, you're waiting till it takes place. Then you go back and look at the camera footage. And, you know, I thought that was a really good example. And, He goes on to say, he says, always good to be ready and hoping for the Lord's return. And it means you're watching. And one of the commentaries wrote, I've looked through several commentaries on this, and I thought it was really interesting. This one guy wrote me, he says, we shouldn't be discouraged if it doesn't happen when we think it should. How many before us have thought the same way? The bridegroom would tarry longer than we think. He should, but when he comes, we will think, wow. The rapture is happening. It's really happening. Even strong Christians might suddenly realize their procrastination, wishing to have done more than they did for Christ. The rapture is coming soon. And once he comes, there's no time to go back. I never forget this lady that Phyllis worked with at Walmart. Her husband actually worked at Unilever with me, and he was adamant about no need to be saved. He was adamant that there was no need for that. And I know Randy Reese was ministering to him for a long time. And several people had talked to him and he passed away. And we had the lady that came over to have dinner for us. And she says, the only thing that I think of every night when I lay down, I could have done more. I could have done more. And she says, it haunts me every night. I could have done more. And I thought that's a great realization, you know, of watching and versus waiting, right? One thing to close with, said, those that flatter themselves about their work and excuse their wrongs, but never have a deep spiritual conviction to confess a single sin to Jesus or have a sincere desire for his forgiveness. These will truly be in the worst shape of all. Like the foolish virgins, they have no oil. As angry as the sinful workers, the world makes me at times, I truly feel horrible about their future. If we knew to the extent of the torture and torment, we would cry day and night. Why didn't they listen? Why didn't they listen? Why would they not get saved? And you know, I think that's true in a lot of ways. It's easy to look back after the event takes place, whether it's the death of somebody or you know, in this situation. You know, I was watching a movie. This has been a while back about the flood, and it, you know, it showed the rain starting and Noah comes in and closes the door. And as the ark starts to float, there's people hanging on it, beating on the door, wanting in. I thought that was a graphic description, you know, of it. That's all I have. Anybody got any comments or thoughts?
I was thinking about the watching and waiting.
Yeah.
Watching takes effort.
It does take effort.
You just go along with your daily life.